assembly thus far. I appreciate the prayers and the good singing, and I'm thankful that Vernon and I can be here this morning and to take part in this assembly with you. Time changes everything, and I think we begin to dwell on those matters a little bit more as you get older. But I know that you've seen so many changes here, and even in my limited association with you, there have been changes. The Price family, we've known for a good number of years by holding meetings in different places, and Brother Price is gone, and Brother Goulden, not frequently, but every once in a while he'd write to me and say, send us some questions, and I'd send some questions over, and didn't know until I arrived here that Brother Goulden had passed away as well. But it may help us to realize that there's more to life than just what we have, and there's a responsibility that we have to glorify the Lord while we're here and then look forward to a better place than this. But I'm glad I can be here, and I'm thankful for the invitation to come. I appreciate the elders of this local church and appreciate them wanting me to come on this occasion. Tomorrow night, if I understand correctly, I think the lesson in tomorrow evening will be the life of David. And I thought that perhaps it would be profitable for us to look at the baser side of David's life this morning. And then tomorrow night, we look at the better side of the man. And I think it demonstrates something that all of us have to come to grips with, that we're all human beings. And there's not one perfect man that ever appeared on the page of the Word of God except one. Jesus came here and lived perfectly. But all the rest of those men and women were sinners. And all those people had to be saved by grace, just like you and I had to be saved by grace. And I've often said, and I think it's true, that probably there's not a more pitiable character in the Old Testament than David from a lot of standpoints. David became king, you remember. But before that, there's things about his life that are interesting. He had 8 wives, and to those 8 women were born 19 boys and some girls. But David lived to see his family torn apart by jealousies, by intrigue, by incest, by murder, and by public shame. David's life, really, to understand it, we need to go back to the days of Saul. He was Israel's first king. And he was a humble man to begin with, and then became arrogant and disobedient. You remember when he went out to fight against the Amalekites, I believe it was. But anyway, God said, you utterly destroy them. And when he came back, he brought the best of the loot, and even had Agag, the king, in tow. And Samuel the prophet met him. And Saul took the initiative, you know, and thought maybe a good offense is the best defense. And he said, blessed be thou the Lord, I perform the commandments of God. And Samuel said, what does this mean, leading the sheep and lowing the cattle that I hear in my ears? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken to the fat of rams. And then Samuel told Saul, because you've sinned, God's going to let you stay on the throne till you die. But because you've sinned, God's going to take the throne from your family and give it to another family. And so then it became necessary for Samuel to go to the house of Jesse to anoint one of Jesse's boys to be the new king at Saul's death. These boys of Jesse's were brought before Samuel, and not one of them did God accept. And Samuel said to Jesse, is there no more? Are there no more boys? And he said, there's one young lad out keeping the sheep. And so they brought David in, and he was God's choice. And then Samuel anointed David at that point to be king at the death of Saul. Saul was an unusual fellow, and this is my own description, but he had some kind of a nervous problem, I guess. But anyway, it was discovered that when he had these sessions of difficulty, that music would kind of soothe his nerves. And then somebody remembered that there was a young man, David, that could play well, and so they brought David in to play his harp for Saul, when Saul would have these bad times in his life, and that would soothe Saul. And Saul and David became close friends. But then you remember, David killed Goliath, and after that, the women began to sing David's praises. Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his 10,000s, and Saul became jealous, and he hated David with a passion. And David had to flee for his life and live out in the country and in the hills or whatever, in the caves, for months at a time to save his life. But then Saul was in battle with his army, and on one occasion he was mortally wounded, and he asked his armor bearer to kill him. And his armor bearer said no, he wouldn't do it. He refused to do it. And so Saul said, "I'm not going to die at the hands of these uncircumcised Philistines." So he took his own sword and fell on it and committed suicide. And then his armor bearer committed suicide also. And so now David is anointed the new king over Israel. But you know, trouble lay ahead, because friends of Saul held on to a part of the kingdom. And for 7.5 years, there was war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And the Bible says that the house of David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul became weaker. And after 7.5 years, David's forces were totally victorious. Saul's forces, his people, defeated. And so then David reigned over a united Israel. He conquered Jerusalem, and he made Jerusalem the capital city. You read about David's fall, his affair with Bathsheba, in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11, and there are 27 verses that God uses to describe that affair between those two people. And it's interesting that as you read those 27 verses, you have to be impressed with two things. One is that when God tells a story, he does not whitewash the sins of even his favorite people. When God told the story of the affair between David and Bathsheba, he told it exactly like it was. I read one time about a fellow, Philip of Macedon, who, when he had his portrait painted, always put his chin in his palm of his hand and his fingers up on the other side of his face, not because he wanted to look thoughtful, but he had a big scar, didn't want it to appear. But I tell you, when God tells a story, all the scars and the scabs and the birthmarks or whatever, all of them appear. God told the story exactly like it was. And the second thing about those 27 verses is that if you were to read the same kind of a story in a slick-covered magazine that you'd buy at the bookstand today, you'd felt like you'd been drugged through the mud. But when God tells a story, he does not glorify sin. And there's a big difference. And in these magazines today, sin is glorified. And sin is upheld as an enticing way of life. But I tell you, when you read God's account of the affair, you feel the enormity of the sin. And what a terrible, terrible thing David and Bathsheba did when they committed adultery. But David's on his housetop. And he didn't go out with the army like kings normally do. Stayed behind in Jerusalem. And on this occasion he saw Bathsheba, and he lusted. He looked and lusted. And he sent one of his servants over to Bathsheba's house and had her brought to the castle. And he and Bathsheba committed adultery. And then, after the sin had been committed, David sent Bathsheba back home. After a period of time, Bathsheba sent word to David and said, "I am with child. I'm pregnant." And David knew the difficulty lay ahead. Her husband was one of David's trusted soldiers. And at the very time he had an affair with Uriah's wife, Uriah's on the front lines fighting the enemy of Israel. And David's having an affair with his wife. David doesn't want that to be known. And so he began to think about ways by which he could cover up the sin. And so he sent word to Joab, the army captain, and he said, "Give Uriah a furlough." Furlough came, and David thought would go down home and sleep with his wife, and then when the baby is born, he'd think the baby was his. But Uriah didn't go home. He stayed at David's house. And then David got Uriah drunk. And David thought when his mind is befuddled with alcohol, he'll go down and sleep with his wife. But he stayed at David's house. And so then David, in desperation, wrote a note to Joab, the army captain. And he said, "You put this man on the front lines and then withdraw from him." He sealed it. Uriah carried his own death note back to Joab. Joab carried out orders, put Uriah on the front lines. Then the army pulled back and left him out there unprotected, and Uriah died. Joab sent a messenger, a runner, to tell David about the battle. And he told the runner, if David seems perturbed about the loss of life, you tell him that Uriah the Hittite died also. And when the runner got to David's house, he told David, Uriah the Hittite died in the battle. And David had the gall to say, ah, the sword devours one like it does the other. 6 months, a year went by. And David did not repent for one whole year. And had you ever thought about the fact that in this episode, David broke 5 of the 10 commandments? In the first place, he coveted his neighbor's wife. And number 10 says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. And in addition to that, he committed adultery with her. And number 7 of the 10 commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then he bore false witness against his neighbor. And number 9 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. He tried every way in the world to lie to Uriah to make him think that the baby was his own. In addition to that, he stole the man's wife. He took a woman that didn't belong, that belonged to someone else, to be his own. And number 8 of the 10 commandments, thou shalt not steal. And then finally, he committed murder. And number 6, thou shalt not kill. David broke 5 of the 10 commandments. Well, a year went on, and David had not repented. And so God sent Nathan to David's house. And Nathan said, David, I want to tell you a story. There was a rich man, had a lot of lambs. And down the road from the rich man's house, there was a poor man, had only one ewe lamb, and he loved it like a daughter. And one day the rich man had a guest come to see him. And instead of killing one of his many lambs to feed his guest, he sent his servant down the road to the poor man's house and took that one ewe lamb and slaughtered it to feed his guest. And David became angry, and he said, the man's not fit to live. He ought to die. And Nathan said, David, thou art the man. You're the father. And David said, I have sinned. David repented, and God forgave him. And then in the passage that was read a while ago, God says to David, tells David about the consequences that are going to follow in the wake of his sin. In the first place, David, I'm going to give your wife to a neighbor, and he's going to lie. You bring your wife to a neighbor, and he's going to lie with them in the sight of the sun. I'm going to raise up trouble to you out of your own house. And I'm going to take the life of your baby. Name these things over as consequences that would fall in the wake of his sin. And don't make us raise our eyebrows, you know, for a moment as we think, maybe a little superficially. David sinned. David repented. God forgave. How can you talk about consequences? Well, the truth of the matter is, and I say to the young people in this building, the sooner you learn the lesson, the better off you'll be. That God will forgive sin, but he will not remove the consequences. And a sin can be forgiven, and you suffer the consequences of the sin the rest of your life. That can be possible. And it's such a serious consideration when you think about violating the law of God. God forgave the man. Wipe this sin completely away as though it never existed. Though your sin be as red as wool, they shall be as scarlet. Though it be white as snow, they shall be as wool. God forgave him, but the consequences had to follow. A man wanted to teach his boy the lesson one time, and he told this boy, you remember that board we intend to put on the front of the kitchen cabinet? Bring that board to me and bring me a hammer and a nail. And when the boy brought the board and the hammer and the nail, the man took the nail and drove it into the board and held it up to the boy to see, and he said, we can't use it now, it's ruined, there's a nail in it. And then he said, no, that's not really true. He said, the hammer's not only made with a head to drive nail, but they've got the fork, and you can turn it around, and you can pull the nail out, and that's what he did. And then he held up the board, and there was the lesson he wanted the boy to see. You can pull out the nail, but you can't remove the hole. There's a consequence of sin. David had to face the consequence of his sin the rest of his life. And I've often said, and I think probably it's true, that I doubt that David ever had a really happy day after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Such a pitiful, pitiful life. The man had the lead as a result of that sin. The first thing that happened to David, the baby got sick. His baby got sick. He was about a year old. At any rate, the baby got grievously ill. And when David found out about how serious the baby was, the Bible says, the King James says, he laid on the ground. He wouldn't eat or drink anything. Just laid there, mourning for that sick child. And the baby became sicker every day. And finally, on the seventh day, it died. And the servants began to reason among themselves. They said, look how he acted when the baby's alive. Laid on the ground, wouldn't eat or drink or whatever. And now that he's dead, what are you going to do with the baby's dead? And David heard them whispering. And he said, is the baby dead? And they admitted that it was. And then when he found out it was dead, he called for a basin of water and he took a bath. And he called for some food and he ate. And he went to the house of God and worshiped. And they were amazed. You know what David's reply was? He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. David had hope, even in death, because of the resurrection and life beyond the grave. He shall not return to me, but I shall go to him. David had a number of wives, we said a moment ago. Had eight of them. And as a result of those relationships, he had a boy named Amnon and a daughter named Tamar by different women. And so they were half-brother, half-sister. Tamar was a very beautiful girl, and Amnon began to lust for her. And a friend of his said to Amnon, I know how you can have Tamar. He said, you go to bed and act like you're sick. And David will hear about it, and he'll come to the house. And when he does, to see how you're doing, when he does, well, you tell him that you think you'd feel better if Tamar were to come and cook you a meal. And so Amnon went to bed and acted like he's sick, and David came, and Amnon said to David, I think I'd feel better if you'd tell Tamar to come and cook me a meal. And so David gave the order, and Tamar came and cooked the meal and brought it to the bedside. And when she did, he said to her, get in bed with me. And she said, she refused. She said, nothing like this is done in Israel. And then he grabbed her and he raped her. You think David had a problem before when the baby died? I've never had the experience either one of those. But I tell you, I think that a boy raping his sister would be worse than losing a baby in death. And David had that to face. Amnon has raped his half-sister. And you know another thing, David must have sat at home and contemplated that deed. And there's a saying, you know, that's not always true, but sometimes it is, like father, like son. David saw a woman and let lust develop in his heart and committed adultery with her. Now his own son looks at his half-sister and lust develops in the boy's heart and he rapes the girl, like father, like son. The sin was different. But I tell you, neither one of them controlled their thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Happy, Jesus said, are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Neither man was pure in heart. It was one of the old timers that had a part in the Reformation movement that one time said, I cannot keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building nests in my hair. And somebody else has said, I can't keep a man from knocking on my door, but I don't have to invite him in as a guest. And I tell young people and older ones alike, if a bad thought starts to get in there, we need to get it out. Need to get it out. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've got to keep the source pure, or the life is not going to be pure. When I was a boy, I was born in 1920, and I learned to drive on a 1926 model Dodge with squares of cracker box, had two-wheel brakes, rear-wheel brakes, mechanical brakes. My father was a coal miner, and the driveway to the garage at our house was cinders. We just take the cinders out of the stove and put them on the driveway. Well, I always wanted to drive whenever we went anywhere. And when we'd come back home, Dad on one side and me driving, I'd come in the driveway pretty fast. And then I'd get somewhat close to the garage door and then slam on the brakes. And the two back wheels would lock up and the car would slide. And then 3 or 4 feet from the garage door that we'd get stopped. And my father was a patient man. And I remember him saying frequently, he said, "Son, why don't you put the brakes on quicker?" You know, if David had put the brakes on, that sin would never have taken place. If Amnon had put the brakes on sooner, that sin would never have occurred. I was told a number of years ago when I was in a meeting somewhere about a fellow whose wife went to work, and in the wintertime it was dark when she went to work, and he was worried about her, so he put a CD in her car. I mean, a CB in her car, and driving to work and back, and she eventually got to talking to some man on the CB. And then one morning, he suggested they stop and get coffee, and you know the rest of the story. You know, you've got to put the brakes on. And there's not been one case of immorality in the body of Christ where the people involved in it didn't know that the thing was approaching. And they didn't put the brakes on. If we were to put our heads together, we might be able to name 35 or 40 preachers that could hold meetings and preach in this pulpit who've had affairs and been unfaithful to their wives. And then you add the elders and the deacons and the members of the body of Christ all across the country. Immorality has been a cancer in the body of Christ. And one of our problems, my brethren, is not putting the brakes on. Something begins to develop, and we let it develop instead of putting the brakes on. And now David has a terrible burden to bear with one of his boys having raped his half-sister. Well, when the girl left the house, she left crying, and she tears her dress. Because back in those days, a virgin girl wore a garment that was indicative of the virginity. But she's no longer a virgin. She's been destroyed by her half-brother. Her life is in tatters, and she tatters her dress. And as she walks down the road crying, her full brother, Absalom, runs up to her. And he said, "Did Amnon do this to you?" And she admitted that he did. But Absalom didn't do anything about it, not for 2 years. But 2 years later, Absalom threw a big party for all the king's sons, all his brothers, called it a sheep shearing festival. And when the party got underway, Absalom took his servants off to one side, and he said to them, "Now when Amnon," he's the one that raped his half-sister, "when Amnon gets his heart is merry with wine, you take him out and kill him." And so they waited a little while until Amnon began to drink, and then they took him out. And David's lost another boy. David, the sword will never depart from your house. And I'm going to raise up trouble to you out of your own house. Why? Because you committed adultery with Bathsheba. David is suffering the consequences of that one sin. Absalom ran away from home. Not because he feared his daddy. The Bible didn't say that David did a thing to Amnon when he raped his half-sister. And so Absalom's not afraid of his dad. You know what he's afraid of? His neighbors. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And if he's killed Amnon, now the friends of Amnon will kill Absalom because of that murder. And so Absalom ran away from home. And for 3 years, David didn't lay eyes on him. But Joab knew, the army captain knew, that David loved that boy, and I've never understood this, but he had a love for Absalom that you can hardly describe. It's amazing how dearly David loved Absalom. And he wants to see the boy. He's been away from home 3 years. And so Joab gets a woman, and he has her to dress up in old, old mourning clothes, like she's been in trouble for a long time. And then he instructed her to go in to see the king and told her what to say. And so this lady, she got an audience with King David, and the king wanted to know what her problem was. And she said, "Well, I had two boys. And sometime back, one of them rose up and killed the other one, and now I've just got one boy, and now the neighbors want to kill him. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And if they kill him, then I won't have any boys. And I beg you to protect my son." And he said, David said to her, "Go your way. I'll take care of it." And then she turned back to the king and she said, "Doesn't the king have a boy who ran away from home?" And David said, did Did Joab put you up to this? And the whole point was that if David could protect her son from those who wanted to inflict the eye for an eye penalty, then David could protect Absalom and bring him back home. And so David brought Absalom back home and protected him. But for 2 whole years after that, for 5 years, if I remember correctly, David did not lay eyes on that boy that he loved. Absalom was an unusual fellow. The Bible says that from the top of his head to the sole of his foot, there was not one single flaw in him. He was a perfect physical specimen. But there was one thing wrong with Absalom. He had no character. None whatever. And I say to our young people, when you get married, look for character. Be sure you marry character. If you don't, life's going to be a long, long affair. If you don't marry character. You know, here's a boy who's handsome. His muscles ripple under his t-shirt. He has his dad's sports car to drive and plenty of money. He'd make a great husband. Maybe he would, maybe he wouldn't. What about his character? You better look deep and see about his character. Here's this young lady. She's attractive and bubbly and good personality and all of that. She'd make a great wife. Maybe she would and maybe she wouldn't. You better look deeper. What about her character? Do you see any weaknesses of character in that girl? You better be careful. Marry character. Absalom had no character whatever. Well, after he got back home, he noticed that his father was busy, and there'd be a lot of people that wanted an audience with the king, and the king had to turn the boy. He didn't have time to see all of them. And so Absalom situated himself in a prominent place, and then these disgruntled people would come over, and he'd take care of their problem. He'd advise them and help them, and you know what the Bible says? Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And Absalom was doing it for one reason. All the time, he intended to take the throne away from his dad. And so, when the time was right, when he felt like that his base was strong enough and broad enough, he rebelled against his daddy. And they brought him into town, proclaimed him king. And David had to flee Jerusalem barefooted in disgrace. David, I'm going to raise up trouble to you out of your own house. You know why David's suffering? Consequences of the sin with Bathsheba. God said these are the consequences, David, and you can't escape the consequences. You've been forgiven, but the consequences remain. When David's walking down the road out of Jerusalem in disgrace, a man named Shimei was walking along, running along beside him, and Shimei would, the Bible said, run, reach his hand down and get a handful of dirt and throw it in David's face. And then he'd cry, bloody man, cussing. And one of David's own men said, let me go over and take his head off. You know what David said? You let him alone, because God has bidden him. David knew that the mud, the dirt in his face, was because he'd committed adultery with Bathsheba. Now I want to tell you, my brethren and sisters, that we live in bad times. And immorality is condoned by the world in general. People live together unmarried without one thought about it being wrong. A lot of them don't even know the Bible teaches against it. Immorality on every hand, but I tell you, God hates immorality. And you just read the story of David and all the consequences that fall in the wake of it, you're going to appreciate God's hatred for immorality. Don't you know that your body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, which you have forgotten, you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, in your body, and in your spirits, which belong to God. God intends for us to be pure and upright in our lives. David bore the consequences. Well, after David has fled Jerusalem and Absalom's in control, he's the king now. Someone said to him, if you want to solidify your position, you need to accommodate the royal harem to yourself. You need to appropriate the royal harem. You need to use it yourself. And when David fled Jerusalem, he left 8 women, I believe it was, behind. And so they put a tent on a public building, on the top of a public building, and they took those 8 women, those concubine women, and put them in the tent. And then Absalom went in the tent and lay with all those women. It was 8 or 10 of them, I forgot, but laid with every one of them in a public place in the daytime. You know what God is saying to David? David, you took Bathsheba back into a private room in the castle, and you think I didn't see you back there? I'm going to give your wives to your neighbor, and you're going to lie with them in the sight of the sun before all Israel. And I'll tell you, my brethren, God knows what goes on in our lives and in our hearts. God knows. There's nothing that God doesn't know. And God taught David the lesson so forcefully that all of us ought not to ever forget it. Well, after a while, David regroups his forces. Absalom has his army, and there comes a time when the armies are going to fight. And so David calls Joab in, the army captain, and some other men. And he says to Joab especially, deal gently with my boy. And you know, I think it would take a parent to understand that, wouldn't it? After all that the man had done to David, after all the harm that his boy brought to him, and now finally stolen the kingdom away from him, rebelled against him, and David says, deal gently with my boy. Well, the battle gets underway, and Absalom had long hair, the Bible says. He's riding his mule through the woods, and his hair got caught on the limb of a tree. And the mule went on, and that left Absalom hanging by his hair. And one of David's men came by there and saw Absalom hanging by the hair of his head, but he didn't do anything to him. He came on back to camp, and he told Joab, I've just seen Absalom hanging in the woods by the hair of his head. And Joab picked up, I believe the Bible says, 3 spears. And he went out, and he found him. And Joab ran those spears into Absalom's body. And then they took his body down from the tree and threw it into a ravine and covered him up with rocks. And David has lost another boy. If I can find the passage, I want to read David's word to you over in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the last verse. They bring word to David that Absalom has been killed. And the king was much moved. And he went up to the chamber over the gate and he wept. And as he went, thus he said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, I would to God that I had died for thee. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. I tell you, David suffered. And it's difficult for any of us to really comprehend the extent of the suffering in David's life after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. I'm not up here saying that if a young couple, one or the other of a married couple, commits adultery, that God's going to kill the baby. I'm not teaching anything like that at all. But you know what Paul said? The things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience cover the scriptures might have hope. We need to learn from David and what God taught David about his sin. Absalom's dead. David's back on the throne, but he's an old man. And he's near death. And Adonijah is probably his oldest surviving son. Out of these 19 boys, one boy, the oldest boy still lives, Adonijah. And Adonijah knows that God had promised, that David had promised the throne to Solomon when David died. And so Adonijah says to himself, if I'm going to have the throne, I've got to have it before my father dies. And so he got some men around him that rode him into the city, proclaimed him king, and some following. But then Nathan and Bathsheba heard about it, and Nathan went to Bathsheba and talked to her about the rebellion of Adonijah, and Nathan said to Bathsheba, didn't the king swear that your son Solomon was to be on the throne when he died? And she agreed that was so. And so Nathan said to Bathsheba, you go into the king, get an audience with him, and you tell him what's happened and what Adonijah has done. And then I'll come in right behind you, and I'll confirm your words. And that's what they did. And David immediately ordered that Solomon be robed in the imperial robe, put on the mule, rode into town, and proclaimed king. And when he did, all the people who were following Adonijah left Adonijah, and they followed Solomon. And Adonijah went and grabbed hold of the horns of the altar, and he began to plead for mercy. And somebody came to Solomon, and he said, Adonijah is holding the horns of the altar and begging for mercy. And Solomon said, if he'll show himself a man, he can live. And so Solomon began to reign over a united Israel. A little time went on. How long, I don't know. But David died. And then, after his death, Adonijah went to Bathsheba, Solomon, the king's mother. And he said to Bathsheba, I want you to go to the king, to your son, to Solomon, and ask him to give me permission to marry Abishag, Abishag, or whatever her name was. But anyway, she was a virgin girl that had helped take care of David in his old age. And now Adonijah, David's oldest surviving son, wants to marry that girl. And so Bathsheba went to Solomon and said, Adonijah has asked permission for him to marry this young lady. And I don't understand it all, but Solomon said, he'll die. And immediately they went out and killed Adonijah. And David's bones are hardly cold in the grave before he lost another boy. And that's the story. Isn't that a sad story? But I tell you, we need to think about it occasionally to help us to remember how serious it is to sin. And specifically, what a horrible, horrible sin immorality is. God hates sin. And all the world may accept it. But you have to look at it from the standpoint of God. He's the one we serve, and he's the one we'll face in the judgment. His law is law by which we have to live. We haven't said anything that would, I suppose, bring your mind to think about obeying the gospel. We've centered our thoughts in other areas. But we don't want to close this service without giving you the opportunity of obeying the gospel of Christ. The family, the physical family, is one of God's great blessings to the world. But there's a greater family than that, and that's the spiritual family of God. Every person who obeys from the heart the gospel of Christ becomes a child in the family, and he's the father. The Lord's our elder brother. There's no relationship in this world that can equal that spiritual relationship in Christ. If you're not a member of God's family this morning, we'd beg you to obey the gospel. You've heard many, many times. You believe with all your heart that God is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We beg you to repent of every sin. Have a change of mind about living in the world. Be willing to confess the faith you have, and then today you can be immersed into Christ and raised up to walk a new life in the Lord. We want you to be a Christian. We want you to obey the gospel. We hope you'll do it right now while together we stand and sing.